Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, could you just imagine what that moment was for Mary? And she did, you know, she was told, you know, what her son would be to all people, but she didn't know all the details. Praise God. Aren't you glad that we have a living Savior here tonight? Let's go ahead and let's bow our heads and pray as we get ready to hear the word of God here tonight. Father, we just praise you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to celebrate together, to hear your word. Father, to be changed by your truth, to give praises and gratitude to you. Father, we thank you that our lives will be changed from the inside out when we receive the word of God. Father, we pray for all those that are present here tonight and also those that are watching by live stream that could not be here. Father, we pray that everyone would receive the truth of your word. Father, your great salvation that washes our sins, that gives us new life. Father, that paves the road that we can be in heaven someday. And Lord, we just pray for each and every soul that is participating one way or another in this service, that Father, that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth, that Father, that Jesus is Lord and the only mediator between God and man. And Father, we're just gonna receive your word with joy tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Are you ready for the word of God here tonight? Yes, you know, I gotta give you a little bit of warning for our visitors especially. I'm not exactly the guy that reads a poem, you know, not exactly the guy that reads a Hallmark card for Christmas service. We preach the word of God around here, amen. So turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Luke chapter 2. And tonight I'm gonna call this message, A Savior is Born. And yes, it is Christmas time. It is a time to preach about the birth of our Savior. But again, the purpose of this message isn't to be necessarily fuzzy and warm, right? It's to receive the truth of God's word. Amen. It's not to entertain. It's not to fulfill any kind of tradition. It is to bring us to a saving knowledge of the truth. Amen. So let's go over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from what is called the traditional Christmas passage. But you know what? There's so many of us, and myself included, that we've spent years, you know, reading this passage, and there's so many things that we've missed, things that we don't understand about what was going on around the birth of Jesus, why he was born, where he was born, why he was born, when he was born, right? And so it was very purposeful about where Christ showed up, how he was born. And we're going to look at three things tonight that Jesus came to confront when he was born on this earth. He did not come to give us traditions. He did not come to give us Christmas trees, all right? We're grateful for the lights. We're grateful for our traditions and things like that. But he came to confront very important issues, and he came to do this for all of us. And so let's go to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we know that the birth of Jesus Christ marks the beginning of a life that forever changed this entire planet. No matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what you do for a living, every single human being on this earth was never to be the same when Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago. We can't escape his existence. We can't bypass what he came for. We cannot deny the impact that he made to this world. And every single one of us, we have to make a decision about who Jesus is. I, for one, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he's the Savior of the world. I believe that he came as God's only begotten Son to pay for our sins and to take the judgment that all of us deserve. I believe that he came to author a brand new life for each and every one of us. And so if you're here tonight and you think, well, that's not what I believe about Jesus. Well, I'm not trying to make you like me, but I want you to believe what God said. Amen. Because God has raised up a Savior for us, and it will change your life when you enter into a personal relationship with him. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. In verse 1, and I'm going to read, you know, down a good ways into this chapter, and I know a lot of this is going to sound very familiar, very traditional to us, but we're going to go back and we're going to teach on it. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now I got to stop right there. And these are some things that we're going to see here tonight. Notice this decree came from Caesar Augustus, all right? You know that at this time, Israel was a conquered nation living under the captivity of the Roman Empire. And they had to follow the decrees of Caesar, who was not a good guy, all right? And we know that the Romans mistreated the Jews very harshly. And we know this, that the Roman Empire still to this day might be the most treacherous empire that this world has ever seen. And notice this, that the Bible says this. It says that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Isn't that interesting? The whole world. Man, this guy was taxing everybody. Sounds like some others. No. Caesar Augustus, he said the whole world. And the reason why I point this out, because the Roman Empire was so big, so dominant, that literally the same word in the Greek for world is the same word for Roman Empire. Meaning literally almost the entire civilized world at that time was dominated by this treacherous empire known as the Roman Empire. All right, and so I had to just stop. You know, I had to let the teacher out. I'm a former school teacher for our visiting guests, and now you see some of that coming to the surface. And it says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad, also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Remember King David of the Old Testament, the great champion of the Old Testament? And it says, Joseph went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Can't you just hear the voice of little Linus reading this in the Peanuts Christmas story? Anyway. Not to diminish it, but this is God's word. These shepherds were out there working the night shift. They didn't realize at this time that they were going to be in all these Hallmark cards and all these Christmas scenes. They were just regular guys working the night shift, watching these animals because it was their job. In verse 9, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Everyone say, all people. All. Remember that. That's very important. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and let us see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So now they saw it. It confirmed what the angel said. And so now they're going out telling everybody they can about it. Wow. We didn't realize that shepherds were such heavy gossips. My goodness. Here we go. Verse 18, and it says this. It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, Jesus' mother, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now go back up to verse 1, and like I said, we got to remember when Christ was born, where he was born, because God did it on purpose. It was not a coincidence that Jesus was born in a conquered Israel that was under the control of a very wicked and treacherous Roman Empire, all right? And we know this, that the Romans were very brutal to the Jews. They were, of course, they plundered their belongings, they hurt them, they would take their things, they would jail them, they would tax them heavily. And notice Caesar Augustus was rounding them up to be taxed, sending them all back to their birth town to be taxed. Could you imagine if that happened in America? Oh boy. Oh man. I think that did happen. It was in 1776. The British found out what happens when you do that in America, right? And so this was a very ruthless time for the Jewish nation. And here Jesus is born at one of the all-time low moments in Jewish history. They're a conquered nation that's being brutalized by the big empire. You ever wonder where the Star Wars story came from? All right, George Lucas just ripped off the Bible is all he did, you know. It's the same basic idea, right? And we all know it as, you know, Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader. Well, that was just, that they stole the story is what they did. And so Jesus shows up in the time when, you know, Israel is at its lowest point. And remember, the Old Testament had prophesied that there was coming a Messiah who would deliver them. And so now you have to remember, everyone is looking for a political savior. Everyone is watching for somebody that will show up and defeat the evil empire and deliver Israel out of the clutches of Rome. All right. And so now go to verse 10, and you've got to understand, you know, the premise in which the angel said these things to these shepherds. And you got to remember what these shepherds would have been thinking and what everybody would have been thinking when they heard that the Savior had finally been born. All right, verse 10 said, the angel said to these shepherds, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But when the shepherds heard that, they didn't hear all people, so to speak. They were thinking that, you know, it was glad tidings for the Jewish people. You know, that would have been their understanding, because look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And the angel told them again in verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now, remember King David of the Old Testament. He was the great warrior poet who was the champion against all the enemies of Israel. He defeated Goliath. He defeated the Philistines. He took down the pagan gods of Dagon and all those things. Have we read our Bibles, right? Amen. And David, outside of Christ himself, is the most mentioned human being in all of the Bible. And at this time, all of Israel was anticipating a David-like figure who would be raised up to defeat Rome militarily, to defeat them politically, and to give them their nation back. But is that the reason why Jesus came? No, it's not. All right, isn't that interesting? All right, we have got to remember this. The shepherds went running into town. They told everybody about this. And remember how it said everyone marveled at what was spoken about the child? So now the word is being passed around. Hey, this Messiah that we've been waiting for, we now have proof that he has been born. All right, the waiting game is over. Now we just got to watch him grow up, and we got to watch him take out Caesar, right? And they all thought that. Remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Remember that? Remember how they said, Hosanna in the highest? You know, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord, and they laid the palm branches. They thought at that time that Jesus was at that time coming to deliver Israel out of Roman's hands. Why was it that those same people 1 week later were screaming, crucify him, crucify him? Because they were disappointed. They were disappointed. Their great political savior, they thought he wasn't going to save them politically. So all of a sudden they wanted him to die. Isn't that exactly right? Remember Jesus' own disciples in Acts chapter 1, even after he was risen from the dead. Remember what they said to him? They said, at this time, will you now restore the kingdom back to Israel? Remember that? They thought, okay, this guy is risen from the dead. If there was ever a time he's going to give us our good politics, it's now. And he, remember what Jesus said? Even after his resurrection, he said, it is not for you to know the day and the hour, the seasons that God the Father has, you know, reserved, right? Remember that? And so you got to understand, it was impossible for these shepherds to think any other way. See, they thought they were going to get delivered from Rome. But why Jesus came was to deliver us from another evil kingdom that we cannot see. Rome was just there as an illustration to the ultimate captivity that we all have to sin and to Satan's kingdom. That's exactly, God purposely had Christ born in the midst of this time when Rome was so dominant, because that was an illustration of how dominant the devil was over humanity without a savior. We have to remember this, folks. Same thing is going on today. People are still, Christians even, if not especially Christians, they are waiting for a political hero out of one of our political parties. I'm just going to tell you right now, don't get mad at me, all right? Just wait till I'm done saying my statement before you say, you aren't going to find a hero amongst the Democrats. You aren't going to find a hero amongst the Republicans either. You aren't going to find a savior in the political party. You're not going to find a savior in the political realm. I'll tell you what is going to change this nation when people start to receive the true savior, which came from heaven. When they start to value what God values, when they start to love what God loves, that's what's going to change this city. That's what's going to change New York State. That's what's going to change the United States of America. The men that come into power in our nation, let's face it, all of them, they have flaws. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved, you know, politically and vote and do all that. Of course we should, you know. We got to know and understand that. But if you're looking for a savior politically, I'm telling you, you're not going to find it. Just like Israel could not find a political redeemer. All right? The reason why our nation right now is in such a mess is because what is going on in the natural realm is reflecting the spiritual deterioration of the church in America. The more that we fall into spiritual ruin, the more our political system becomes dark and evil. The same thing, Jesus came to try to show them, listen, the reason for your problems is not Rome. It's, you know, through sin and what the devil is doing, that is your ultimate captivity. And we cannot forget that. All right. So why did Christ come? Did Jesus come to confront the Roman soldiers? No, he didn't. Did he come to give them the politics of their heart's desire? No, he didn't. He came to confront some very important issues for you and me. Jesus came to confront those things that pose the greatest eternal danger to you and I. Rome was not the greatest eternal danger. Listen, the political party of your dislike or your disdain, I'm telling you, they're not your problem. All right? Listen, we are believers. We're supposed to be children of God. We live under heaven's rule, right? Amen. There was a day and a time when the politicians of this nation, they were accountable to the church. Now all of a sudden it's the church that's chasing political parties. Be careful. You won't find a savior there, but I'm telling you, you'll find one right here. And I want to show you exactly why Jesus came and what he came to confront. Amen. All right. Let's go here and take a look at a few things. I'm going to give you three things that Jesus came to confront. Number one thing that Jesus came to confront upon his entrance into this earth, he came to confront our sin. Folks, I'm here to tell you, Jesus did not come to agree with us. I know I'm going to be real popular here in a moment. Jesus did not come to produce a more tolerant society. Jesus did not come to be politically correct. Jesus came to warn humanity of eternity, to confront the sin issue that every single human being, myself included, had. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we need and require a Savior. Number one, he came to confront sin. Now go with me over there. Hold your place in Luke 2. We're coming back. Go to 1 John chapter 1. How do we confront sin through Christ? Well, first of all, you know that Jesus confronted sin when he bore our sins on the cross 2,000 years ago. Why was Jesus dying of a criminal's death? You know, back in those days, Rome would crucify criminals. And, you know, we got to remember that Jesus wasn't the only one that died on a cross. There was 30 to 40,000 people at least crucified by the Romans, all right? It was their form of capital punishment. And so Jesus died a criminal's death. But did he commit any crimes? No. But someone else did that he was paying for. Who were the criminals? We were. Because that is what sin is. Sin is a crime against God. When we lie, we commit a crime against God. If we steal something, you know, it's a crime against God. And, you know, adultery, it's a crime against God. Blasphemy is a crime against God. All right? Being a Patriots fan is a, oh, wait, no, wait. I'm sorry, Miss. I forgot we actually have Patriots fans here. Oh. I just got to keep you awake here. But do you understand that sin is a crime against God? Praise the Lord. God, listen, we're talking about some serious things here tonight. We gotta have a little comic relief here and there, all right? And so that's what sin is. Jesus died a criminal's death, not because he was a criminal, but he literally walked upon death row and he saw you and I, and he says, you come out of that cell and I'm gonna go to death row for you. I'm gonna face the execution that you deserve. The judgment of your crimes, I'm going to pay. And see, Jesus didn't just die a death on the cross. The Bible says that he then descended. Where was Jesus those 3 days? He was in hell. The Bible says that he descended into hell and paid for our punishment there. And then on the third day, he came to life. And now the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Why? What does that mean? Because God's trying to announce to the world that your judgment and your sins have been paid for. There was an execution, but you weren't there, so to speak. You weren't the one on the cross. Someone else went to your electric chair, so to speak. Someone else went to your gas chamber, so to speak. Jesus went to the cross, and his blood was shed, and that blood was the price for our sins. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Here is how we confront our sins, of course. Jesus confronted them on the cross. What does that mean? Jesus made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. He made it possible. Now, that was his part of the process. Let's look at our part of the process. It says in 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only can you be forgiven, but you don't have to go back to that garbage way of life, right? Now notice this, it says if we confess our sins. Folks, what I'm about to say, I don't say for the purpose of attacking anybody, to criticize any organization or anything, but all throughout history, mankind has developed methods to get man to confess their sins, all right? In the Catholic, Roman Catholic section, you know, folks, you know, we're taught to go into the booth and confess your sins to a priest, you know, to the priest. And then in the Protestant side of things, you know, they developed very similar forms where people would confess to a minister. Or nowadays we're seeing people having to confess their sins to a counselor or confess it to some human being. But folks, regardless of what side that you fall on, let me just tell you, none of that exists in here. A confession to a priest doesn't exist in here. Or on the other side, confession to a counselor doesn't exist in here. Do you know why? Because the crimes that we committed with our sins, we didn't commit against a priest. We didn't commit them against a counselor. We committed them against God himself, against his nature, against his righteousness, against his way and his purpose. And so when we confess our sins, the Bible says that through Christ, Jesus alone is the only mediator between God and man. That we repent, and through Jesus' sacrifice, that we confess our sins to God. For me, it was at age 23. And get ready, Pastor Brad, get ready to say something funny. You know, we'd ask Reverend Justin, but we know he's not funny, so. You know, because when I tell this story, of course, it's emotional, right? And we got to keep those emotions down, right? And so for me, it was at the age of 23. And at that time of my life, as a young man, I was not living for God. I was living for the devil. I was partying hard, drinking hard, smoking dope, you know, chasing women, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's literally what it was. And that was my life. But yeah, you know what? I had been raised differently. And I had a better example in my parents. And I knew better. And so it bugged me on the inside. I knew I was living wrong. I knew that I was running from God. And in January the 11th of 2002, a friend of mine called me and said, "Hey, Tim, I just want to tell you that I've given my heart to Jesus. And I'm not going back." And there was something very different about him, different in his voice. He said, "I know you've always respected the things of God, but you're not living it right now. I just thought I needed to tell you that I've given my life to Jesus and I'm not going back. And it was at that moment, I mean, we were on the phone for like 2 minutes on the landline. And we had a phone that had like a 14-foot cord on it. Remember those? Oh yeah. I hung up the phone. And we lived right in the town square of Little Brockton, New York. And I was home by myself, and I got down on my knees, and I confessed my sins before God. And I went before him, and I said, "Lord, you know, and I know how I'm living. Lord, you know this drunken lifestyle that I'm living. It's wrong, and it's sin, and I confess it. Lord, I've done this, and you've seen it, and it's wrong in your eyes. Lord, I've sinned this way and that way," and I just poured my heart out before God. There was no priest there. There was no counselor or pastor there. It was me through the blood of Jesus Christ confessing my sin before him. And at that moment, I became what the Bible calls a new creation. Now, did everything fall off my life, you know, right away? No, but pretty quickly it started going away. I realized at that moment that when I confessed my sin, not only was I being forgiven, but I was being cleansed. There's a difference between being forgiven and being cleansed of your sin. Cleansed means that you have a new heart within you that does not want to keep sinning and committing crimes against God. Imagine if you were let out of death row. Would you just leave death row and go out and commit crimes again that would put you back on it? No, you'd be grateful for the chance to have another life. Amen. And it was at that time. And see, this is the part of Christianity that no one wants to preach anymore. The confession of our sins before God. Can you bring up John 3:16 again? How many of you just love John 3:16? Even the guys at the football games, they got the sign that says John 3:16. But you know what? You know what we seldom ever do? We don't go on to read verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. But we're going to right now, because this might seem like the uncomfortable part, but this is what Jesus came for. Folks, never forget this, because the lesson of Christmas is this, is that humanity has a great way of failing to recognize our greatest need. Humanity all the time does not realize what we need most. Those shepherds, they thought what they needed most was a political hero. What we think we need most sometimes, you know, we need a gift, we need a tradition, we need a Christmas service, we gotta, you know, have some form of religion. But what we need most is to come into the light, to have our sins washed and cleansed. Amen. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his own son into the world to condemn it. Jesus didn't come to put you down. He came to raise you up. But that the world through Jesus would be saved. Verse 18, and this is Jesus speaking here. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not on Jesus is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. This is what will bring judgment upon humanity. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. See, at that moment in Brockton on January 11th of 2002, I had a decision to make. I'm either gonna love the light, right, or I'm gonna keep on loving the darkness. And it was at that time I told the Lord, now I didn't say it this way because I didn't understand this yet, but basically what I was saying before God, Lord, I'm making a decision right now to love the light. I'm making a decision to put away the darkness. I'm making a decision to value what you value, love what you love, to do what you say, and walk in your ways the best I can the rest of my life. Amen. He said, this is the condemnation that comes upon people. Light is coming to the world. What does that mean? There's an opportunity for all of us. But people sometimes choose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I remember when my deeds were evil. Look at verse 20. This is the part that gets very uncomfortable. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or corrected. See, folks, this is the part that no one wants to talk about. Jesus came to confront our sin. And this is what we do. We have to be sober with ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to know where we're sinning against God, and we go before him and we go into that light and we want our evil deeds, if we're sinning against him, we want to be corrected. We want those things to come out into the light. Amen. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, I love you, and so I'm gonna tell you the truth. This is what salvation looks like. This is the Jesus definition of salvation. It is not family church's idea. It is not our methods or our opinions, but we got to come into the light of Christ and say, Lord, look at me. And if there be any wicked way in me, then cleanse me and forgive my sins. Amen. When you do that with a sincere heart, that's when eternal life becomes yours. Jesus came, number one, to confront our sin. Now I've got two more points and then we're gonna be done. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, he's got two more points just like this one? Well, these next two are gonna be a whole lot faster. Are you ready? Go back to Luke chapter 2. Let me show you the second thing that Jesus came to confront, something that we never consider when it comes to Christmas. Jesus came to confront the war. And you're thinking, what are you talking about? Jesus was born to confront the war. And you might be thinking, what is that? Did you know that there was a war between God and man? Do you know that in God's eyes, that since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that mankind has been warring and resisting God? And Jesus came to end that war? Let me show you. Go to Luke 2:14. Remember little Linus on the Christmas special? Remember he's up there with that little sad tree of his and his blankie? And the whole, you know, Schroeder's trying to play the piano. They're trying to sing and dance and nothing's working. But when little Linus gets up there and just reads the Bible, everything starts working. And remember what the angel said? Go up to verse 13, actually. Remember, these are the words of the angels. It says, suddenly was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Notice there wasn't just one angel anymore. There's a host of angels. Who knows what the word host means? Anybody? Army. You're right. See, we think of the term heavenly host. It sounds so Christmassy. But do you know what these angels were? They were soldiers of heaven. It says, and all of a sudden there appeared heavenly angels, or literally the army of heaven. I know they don't put that in the Christmas cards, but that's what it literally means. And all of a sudden there was this army of angels. And notice it says they were praising God and saying. Now, I know our Christmas songs say that the angels were singing, but the Bible doesn't say they were singing. Say, Pastor, you're always trying to take every fun out of everything. You know, and we think that the angels were there holding candles, singing Christmas carols. No, they were standing there as soldiers of heaven. And we know this, soldiers, they don't sing much. They weren't singing. The Bible says they were saying. Look what they were saying. And this is where little Linus makes this so sweet and nice. And I'm going to make it not so sweet and nice. The heavenly soldiers say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill towards men. That word peace, we think it means Christmas cheer, hot chocolate, Christmas cookies, eggnog, stay away from it. That stuff has never done anybody any good. But the word peace there, you know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the word peace there is the word truce. Truce. An army of God showed up at the birth of Christ and said this, glory to God in the highest. And we are here to announce a truce that from this moment on, through the birth of this Savior, God is laying down all hostilities against all mankind and will have nothing but goodwill towards you from here on out. That's what those soldiers from heaven were doing. They were not there holding the candle, singing Christmas carols. Don't let the Walmart card section fool you. All right. And so what that was are saying this is a truce. Because the Bible says ever since mankind sinned against God, we've become enemies of God. You know, if somebody's always resisting you, if somebody's always committing crimes against you, hurting you, wanting to eliminate you, what are they? They're an enemy. And mankind has been fighting against God, and God said, here, this is what I'll do. I'll give the ultimate peace offering, and I will call a truce, and I will send my armies to this earth to show them that if I wanted to, there's no way you would ever win. That's what those soldiers were, those angels were doing there. They were there to show humanity, you can't win. You can't win. He was there to show you, I don't want to fight you. I want to love you. Yes, yes. I don't want you to be my enemy. I want you to be my family. Yes. I don't want you to fight. I want you to have my promises and have my salvation. That's what it was about. Jesus came to confront the war between God and man, to build a bridge that nobody else would build. And I'm not trying to get trite or cliche, but imagine that cross upright with Jesus hanging on it. And upon his resurrection, that cross fell over and it was no longer standing straight up, but it was laid down as a bridge between God and man. That's what happened. That's what it is. But we gotta ask ourselves, God ended his hostilities toward us. Have you ended your hostilities towards him? He called the truce. He made a peace offering. But we got to ask ourselves, are we still resisting him? Are we still, resisting going to church? You know, resisting confessing our sins? Resisting living for him? Resisting serving him? Are we resisting? Because if we're resisting, then we're fighting against God. Yeah, it's time to be faithful to the Lord. And I'm telling you, this same Jesus that came in a manger is the same one who's about to come back again. And the Bible says when he came the first time, he came the lamb. When he comes the second time, he's coming a lion. And you do not want to face him as your adversary. He showed the world, I don't want to fight. I could win, but I don't want you to be destroyed. I want you to be saved. I mean, God gave his son. You know, I have two sons, and I say this all the time. Knock, knock, someone say a joke. I would not give up. I mean, not to save your fingernail. I wouldn't do it. But God did. He did. And finally, are you ready for this? He came to confront our sin. He came to confront the war, to announce a truce between God and man. I'm so glad that God's at peace with us. Oh, what a time it is. You say, well, this place is, you know, the earth right now, our society is very dark. But you know what? We're living in the age of God's grace. God's grace said, I could have wiped you out, but I didn't. Yeah, I decided to shed the only blood that would save you. The only one who was pure enough. The only one that could do it, Jesus. He did it for us. I believe it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I believe it. Amen. And the third thing he came to confront, and this upsets a lot of people, but it's true. He came to confront the devil. We live in a day and a time where people are saying, the devil's not real. The devil doesn't exist. Well, the times in the Bible where the devil is mentioned, you know, that's just an allegory. That's a metaphor of bad things. No, 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 no. The first deception that you fall into with the devil is not believing that he is real, because Jesus came and dealt with him and confronted him. Can you go to Hebrews 2:14? You can turn there in your Bibles just real quick. My goodness, this service is only an hour right now. I mean, goodness, we've got all night. I mean, it's not, I mean, we call this a Christmas service. It's not nowhere near Christmas yet. We might just keep you until Christmas. No, I'm fixing to close. And someone said, amen, hallelujah. Reverend Justin, that's not supposed to be you. It's not supposed to be you. Let the visitors say amen, hallelujah to that. Oh, is it okay to laugh in the house of the Lord? You betcha. I say this all the time. If you don't have a sense of humor, go buy one at Walmart. They're on sale. Go get one. If you don't like laughter, you won't like heaven very much. There's a lot of it there. Hebrews 2:14, why did Jesus come? This is talking about us and Jesus. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That means your human body. Did everyone bring their human body with them tonight? All right, good. A few of you weren't quite sure. It says, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus had a natural human body. That through death of that body, Jesus would destroy him, not it, not an allegory, not a metaphor. Jesus would destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice who had the power of death, the devil. Well, who is the devil? He's the one that wants to kill you. He wants to hate you. And when I say kill you, he wants to kill you for eternity. Because you know why? He's dead for all eternity. Do you know that his fate is already written? He knows the end of his story. He's done. He's done. You realize that, you know, and I don't need to go into the theology of all this, but the Bible says that Jesus defeated Satan 2,000 years ago. And now it's written that he's the first to go into the lake of fire. So Satan's destiny is written. It's over. He knows it's over. But what he's trying to do is take everybody he can down with him. And so notice this. It says, Jesus came to destroy the devil who had the power of death. How does he try to keep us in that power of death? Or how does the devil try to impose his will on your life? Now, folks, I know some people get uncomfortable hearing this. They're like, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to hear it. It would be easier to ignore it, but listen, I'm telling you, that train is still coming down the tracks. Don't just ignore this. This is real. This is life and death. Whether you live, I'm 43, and whether I live to, 83, 93, 143, no matter how old you get on this earth, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. Or Jesus is going to come before that. Look at verse 15. This is how the devil would try to impose his will this way. It says, Jesus came to deliver us. This is who he's talking about. To deliver us through fear of death, we're all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is one thing that is common with every human being on this earth. They have the fear of dying. The fear of dying. Unless you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. All right? As a Christian who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's a promotion. It's a promotion. Don't feel sad for someone that went to heaven. I know sometimes we have loss on this side in this earth. And we miss and we can mourn for people, but we know this, that when they go to heaven, it's a gain. The Bible says that the devil, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan tries to hold humanity down by making us afraid about what's gonna happen when we die. But if you're saved, if there is eternal life, if there's the cleansing of your sin, it takes away that fear. And if you no longer are afraid of dying, you are no longer under the power of the devil. Aren't you glad? I understand the coronavirus is real. I understand that people have gotten hurt by it. I know I had it. I went through that. I know many of you went through that. You know, it's a real illness. It is in this land. But guess what? We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be afraid of it. Listen, I say this as a joke. I quote Obi-Wan Kenobi all the time. Remember, he says, strike me down and I'll just become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. I know that makes some of you cringe every time I say that. But it's true. When you're saved, nothing can kill you. When you've made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, you aren't going to die. You can't kill eternal life. No way the devil's going to keep us down. We're already risen with Christ. We're already, the Bible says that we're already seated in heavenly places with him. So there it is. 1, 2, 3. Number one, Jesus came to confront our sin. Have you confronted your sin? Have you confronted it? Have you gone to confess your sins in the light of Jesus Christ? Don't come to me and confess them to me. You didn't confess, you didn't commit those crimes against me. Don't confess them to a man. Don't confess them to a woman. Confess them to God, all right? 2, Jesus came to confront the war, to announce the truce. God has ended all hostilities against us. Have you ended your hostilities against him? Maybe you didn't even realize that you were living in hostility against him. I started to realize when I got saved, I'm like, goodness, this way I'm living my life is hostile towards God. See, drunkenness hurts the heart of God. That's why I stopped it. That's why I gave up alcohol. That's why January the 18th of 2003 was the last drink I've ever had. It'll be the last drink I ever do have. You know why? Because I've got something better. Got something better. I started realizing that foul language and stuff, that was a hostility against God. It hurts God's heart to hear us talk that way. So I laid that down. Ungodly entertainment. I mean, you could just go through a whole list of things. End your hostilities towards him. And 3, Jesus came to confront the devil. He defeated him who had the power of death. Listen, you don't got to be afraid to die. Listen, you cannot kill eternal life. We've got a Savior. People that go on to heaven are more alive now than they've ever been before. But let me just ask you this here. And I want you to think it on this. We're going to pray in just a moment with all heads up, with all eyes open, with me looking at you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you? Here's what it looks like. Can you bring up Romans 10:9? This is the Bible way to get saved. This is how eternal life enters your heart. Are you ready? Say, well, Pastor, I have eternal life. I've gone to church my whole life. Going to church, believe me, is a good thing. But going to church doesn't give you eternal life. Pastor, I was confirmed as a child. It doesn't give you eternal life. Well, Pastor, I was baptized. Water baptism is great, but guess what? It doesn't give you eternal life. Romans 10:9 is the Bible way to get eternal life. That if you shall confess, that word confess means to speak. If you shall speak with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Say, well, Pastor, that just sounds too easy. That just sounds like me saying something to God. Absolutely right. Say, well, what's the trick here? That just seems so easy. You mean I don't have to join the church? No. Do you know here at this church, we have no formal membership? We don't. These doors are open at our service times, and people that show up, guess what? We all become family. Because you can sign on the dotted line. That doesn't take you anywhere. We used to do a formal membership, and you know what it meant? Nothing. Yeah. It meant nothing. Absolutely meant nothing. People say, well, I'm a member of a church. If you say that to Jesus when you show up there before him at the judgment seat, say, well, I was a member of the church. He's going to say, being a member at the church didn't save you. But I've got a certificate. I was confirmed. I went to the religious classes. That's great. Doesn't save you. But I was a good person. I never hurt anybody. Doesn't save you. But we say, well, Lord, what were you looking for the whole time? The Lord will say to us, I wanted you to come to me and just speak with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. I wanted you just simply to be sincere and believe that my Father raised me from the dead. What's the trick? It's sincerity. You just have to mean it. And you have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. At 23 years old, I made that decision. I am now 43 years old. And so that's been 20 years. Listen, folks, I ran in that old life and I'm running in this life. And this life is way better. Way, way better. Listen, all this, there's coming a test. I got to admit, I taught school, but I hated school. You know what I hated about school? Were the tests. But you know what, the few refreshing times that you remember in high school, when all of a sudden the teacher would say, open book test, how relieved you would get? Well, guess what, folks? This God gave us one book, and it's open book. Learn it while you're here, while you're on this earth. Did you get some help out of this here tonight? Let's all go ahead. Let's enter into prayer. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we just love you and praise you. And Lord, we just simply heard your truth here tonight. Father, not because this church is anything great, not because the preacher is anything great, because Father, your word is true. And Father, you told us that if we would sincerely confess our sins, that if we would sincerely declare that Jesus is Lord, if we would believe in our heart that God raise Jesus from the dead, that we would be saved. And Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you that we have this hope that Jesus came to confront our sin, to end this war between God and man, to confront the devil on our behalf. Father, thank you so much. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, nobody looking around, we are in a moment of prayer still. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, honestly, I don't know if today was my last day on this earth. I don't know if I'd be in heaven or not. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can know that for sure before you leave here tonight. And it's not a family church idea. This is not you signing up for this church. It has nothing to do with that. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart, Everybody just go ahead and ask themselves silently in their own heart right now, have I made Jesus my Lord and Savior? Have I done what Romans 10:9 says to do? Have I confessed Jesus as my Lord? Do I believe that God raised him from the dead? And tonight, here, and you'd say, well, I don't know if I have, or I don't think I have. Well, now's your opportunity. I am not going to make anybody stand up. I am not going to ask anybody to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to fill out a paper. I'm not going to ask you to meet with a church leader. This is between you and God, and I'm just showing you the way. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, when no one else is looking around, I'm simply going to say, I see that hand, you can put it down. Your hand will be up for a second or two, and that's your step towards God. And then what I'll do is I'll lead everybody, this entire congregation, in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can pray, be sincere with the Lord, and invite Jesus into your heart. And if so, I'll tell you what, it'll be the greatest Christmas you'll ever have. But if that's you here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I want to be saved, I want to know that I have eternal life, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? They'd say, yes, I just know that I need to pray and I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down. Is there anybody else? You'd say, yes. I know it just takes courage, and of course, I'm not going to call you, I'm not going to bug you. This is between you and God. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, yes, I know I need to pray and make Jesus my Lord and Savior. That's simply all I'm going to do is see your hand and have you put it right back down. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? They just say, Pastor, yes. I know you'll feel that, you know, that compulsion or that feeling like you don't want to be embarrassed. Please believe me, I will never embarrass you. But something, if something's on the inside of you just saying, yes, that's you, respond. Respond. Is there anybody else before we pray that you say, yes, Pastor, I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. Is there anybody else before we pray? And of course, I understand that there's always folks that just don't want to put their hands up because they don't know what the preacher's going to do. Well, we did have a few people that lifted their hands. And so I'm going to lead us all in this prayer. If you're here tonight, and you pray this prayer and mean it with your heart, God will hear you. So everybody, let's go ahead and pray this prayer together. Pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Say, Pastor, is that, you know, what, you know, brings salvation? Yes, if you mean it with your heart, God will hear you. It's not the lifting of the hand, it's the faith that we release. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Yes, at this time, I would like to call our worship team back to the platform. We are going to conclude with one of the best, you know, Christmas hymns that has ever been written. It's called O Holy Night. Has anybody heard of that before? Let's all go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just sing this song together as we get ready to dismiss. Let's give it our best.
Long lay the world in
God, we just praise you and glorify you. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful night. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season. Father, we thank you for those that have called upon Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now, Lord, we just command and speak your blessing over every home and family that is represented here, that, Father, that they would have the best Christmas they've ever had before. And, Father, we will go charging into 2022 in the new year. Father, we just say it'll be the best year yet. Father, we're going up. We're going higher. We're going to go further with you. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed. Merry Christmas, everybody.